Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you for this beautiful day, Lord, that you've given us to gather together in your name and to lift our voices up to you in worship and in praise, Father. We thank you for being holy, Father. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to have fellowship with the holy God, God of creation. And as we turn our attention now to your word, Father, I pray that you would teach us and instruct us. Father, help us through the Holy Spirit to set our priorities straight, Lord, to put you where you belong, at least for these next few minutes, to put you first, Lord, that we would give our full and undivided attention to you and to your word, Father, so that you might be able to instruct us, teach us, Lord, heal us if that's what's necessary. Father, I pray that as we finish here today, we would leave here a changed people, and that begins with us focusing on you. So again, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for all that you do for us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we have a special guest speaker with us this morning. Some of you know him very well because he's a blessed Bible teacher that has taught here many times in the past. He's a member of our executive board. And he's a longtime friend of Calvary Chapel Rialto. He's the senior pastor over at Calvary Chapel Val Vista in Hemet. Please give a warm welcome to Pastor Cliff Watson.
Morning. Oh, this bunch is awake. That's good. It's always a blessing to be here. I rarely ever speak anywhere on a Sunday morning other than my own church, but I just love this church and I love what God is doing here and I love your pastor. God has given me a message this morning, and I'm as you can see by the title up there, it's the sending church from Acts chapter 13. I've been reading the Old Testament, just reading through Isaiah, reading the prophets that go along with that, and I read about Jeremiah and that call that is pent up inside of him, where he says, it's burning inside of me. And if I don't do something with it, I just, you know, in essence, he's saying, I feel like it'll burn out of me. And he preached without, you know, any visible signs of repentance or turning away. In fact, it came to the point to where the officers of the Jews, while Israel is going under by the Babylonians, they throw him in prison because they don't want to hear him anymore. But God needs people that are out there because the world doesn't want to hear it, it says. The world doesn't want anything to do with us. The hardcore Islamic groups out there are saying that, you know, they want Americans to shut up. They want our missionaries out of there. There's been a huge move over the last 2 years to get missionaries out of Europe and out of the Islamic countries and out of Russia. And we've been dealing with all that. And so they've restricted the visas to where it's nearly impossible for a long-term missionary to be in there. And with all of that, I realize that the days are escalating, aren't they? Jesus is coming back soon. There's no doubt about it. And if you have doubts about it, you ought not. If you would hold the Bible in one hand and watch those crazy people on the news, you know, and discern the truth of it all, you would realize something's happening. In fact, in the last 50 years, it's been calculated that so many prophecies have been fulfilled in the Old Testament that if merely 20 out of 20 of the Old Testament prophecies concerning what is about to happen and what is taking place right now, if they were to come to pass within a 50-year span, that many years after they were given as prophecies, and we have seen that in the last 50 years, we have seen more than 20. We have seen well over 50 prophecies come about. But if 20 out of 20 were to take place from that time period within a 50-year span this much later, the odds of that coming to pass have been calculated by Northwestern University in Michigan. The odds of that are 1 in 10 to the 53rd power. That means you add 53 zeros behind it. Is Jesus coming back? Signs are saying yes, very soon. So what does that mean to us? You say, well, I'm already a believer. Well, cool. Not everybody in the world is. God has a plan for that. It's called the sending church. And I want you to open up to Acts chapter 13 if you haven't already done that with me. And let's take a look at this. God gave a prophecy. It's not always looked at as a prophecy, but it's a prophecy that was unfolded throughout the book of Acts. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, where he said that you shall be witnesses to me. You should underline that part. We don't witness to anybody else but to the Lord. You say, well, I need to tell my neighbor about the Lord. You turn your face toward God while you're talking, and God will do the work in your neighbor. You'll be witnesses to me And he said that would take place in Jerusalem, which took place in chapter 2 of Acts. And thousands of people formed the first home-sending church back there in Jerusalem. And he says, then Samaria and Judea, we saw Philip go up a few chapters later and preach with tremendous results in Samaria. And so many got saved that they had to bring Peter and the apostles up, and they laid hands on them and then received the Holy Spirit. And then finally, when we come to this chapter, the third part of that, up to the uttermost parts of the world, takes place here. And God is going to show what it takes to make a sending church. I believe that today every church is to be a sending church. Not everyone is. Not everyone chooses to be. But I believe that we're called to be. And I believe that this church is to be a sending church. You say, well, wait a minute. Are you talking about planting other churches? Are you talking about sending people out for missionary work? I'm talking about in so many different ways. So if you stay with me, you'll kind of catch where we're going with this. It says in the last verse of chapter 12, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. That's John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And he's with them. He's young. He's the nephew of Barnabas, and he goes along with them. And they wind up going 300 miles north to Antioch. There are seven Antiochs in the old world, but this was the Antioch about 300 miles north of Jerusalem in what is today Turkey. And so as they get up into there, to this church, take a look at what happens in the first verses. In the church there, that Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and here they are. These are the staff, the elders, whatever you want to look at in that church. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, the Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, we know him as Paul. They ministered to the Lord, they fasted. The Holy Spirit then said, now separate for the work, separate to me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. They'll be having fasted and prayed. They laid their hands on them and they sent them away. Now, it sounds simple, but there's a whole lot involved in this. Stay with me. The father of modern missions is called Hudson Taylor for all the great work that he did in China. And he said this, and I think this is profound. He said, as a missionary, he said, I look upon foreign missionaries as the scaffolding around a rising building. And the sooner that it can be dispensed with, or rather, the sooner it can be transferred to other places to serve the same temporary use, the better. The idea of missions is not to go in and to permanently be there as a missionary, but to raise up what you have here somewhere else. And that's being done all over the world in many different great projects. I was in the Philippines and Samar, and I've watched the ministry of U-Turn under Jerry Brown. I've watched them do this model, and so that they are raising up churches, and they have seven churches, seven Calvary Chapels on Samar now, with a Bible college extension from Calvary Chapel out here, and they're raising up more guys. And the point is that sooner or later, they should be able to back off, and that field will be fine. I saw the same thing happen to Vladimir, Russia, which we've been heavily involved with. Jeff Johnson from Downey planted somebody over there, and as they went over there and they ministered for several years, all but one of the couples has come back home, leaving it to the people over there to do the work of the ministry. The one couple came from our church, but they're still over there, but everybody else has come back home because those people are doing it. Because God has taken what we have here and He's transferred it to another field and now moved those people on to do other things. Oswald Chambers wrote this: when the Spirit of God comes into a man, He gives him a worldwide outlook. So let me talk to you about the sending church this morning. Take a look at this. If God wants to duplicate what He's done here in Rialto with this church, or what He's done in Val Vista with our church, or what He's done in Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck, if He's going to duplicate it, it takes certain ingredients and certain keys. The first thing is that there needs to be a ready church. Now, not every church is ready. And so the makeup of this church is really interesting. It's a microcosm. It's a micro picture of what the church would become one day. But look at the guys who make up the staff or the elders, combine that if you want to, of this church up in Antioch. All of them are Jews, because that's the only thing going on at the moment. All of them are Jews, but they're an odd bunch. None of them are kosher. Barnabas is a Hellenistic Jew. He's the first one they mentioned. He's from Cyprus, where they're going to go here today. We're going to take them there. He's from Cyprus, and so he's kind of looked by a little bit of suspicion by the other Jewish Christians. But Barnabas is a native of Cyprus. The next one is Simeon, or Simon. It says Simon the Niger, literally Simon or Simeon the Black. Now, we wouldn't normally say it that way in our culture. We wouldn't just say, well, you know, there's a I want our just Simon over here, the black guy. We wouldn't say that. But that's their way of identifying. Apparently there was another Simeon or another Simon in the church, and it was identifying between the two. They called him Niger because he was from the area that we know today as Nigeria, more properly called back then Cyrene, which brings us to the next guy, Lucius, who is also a Cyrene. So these guys are two black guys that are in the church up there. Now, understanding this, from all the Jews who have been dispersed who are up there, they're raised in Jerusalem basically without black people. And so that was a difference for that church. The next guy was Manahan, and he is the half-brother of Herod, the tetrarch. This is the one that lopped off the head of John the Baptist. And then on top of that, you have Saul, who was with the Sanhedrin, was breathing out threatenings against the church. He's been gone for about 13 years now, and he's back, and they don't know what to make out of him. This is the total makeup of the leadership of this church that God would greatly use. I went to Bible college in Missouri, and they're a little different back there, you know. And this has been several years ago. I graduated from that college in 1972. But we also ministered in a little church up in Beulah, Missouri. How many of you are old enough to remember Hee Haw? Yeah. Beulah, Missouri, population 25. Yahoo! And we noticed with the churches back there and the attitude, I don't know if it's changed much. I haven't really been back there in many years, but they couldn't have been a sending church because they did not believe in interracial churches. The Bible college that I went to, it's kind of sad to say, would not allow black people into that college. I come from California, and I can't understand that kind of thinking, as many of you can't. But there are parts of our country, even today, that are so blocked off that way, they are so racist, they are still so bigoted in their hearts, that they cannot be a church like this. They also will not allow for the multitude of cultures, which you see expressed here. You've got a guy from Cyprus, which we're going to learn about. That's a whole weird culture all by itself. You've got some guys from the northern tip of Africa, the Cyrenes, and they've got their own culture. Then you've got, you know, you've got this guy who was raised with Herod, his half-brother, and he's got his very demonic culture that he comes from. Then you've got Saul, we know as Paul, who is, we don't even know what to think of this guy at this point. And it's such a multicultural, multiracial makeup. It is exactly a picture of the future of the church. And so God's ready to use it. And so he puts these guys together, and they're, you know, there's prophecy going on in the church there. God is doing awesome things. There's teaching going on. And it's wonderful. So God's got the right church, the right setting. The second thing is that God had a command then. As they're gathering together and they're praying and they're ministering to the Lord, he says, set apart Barnabas and Saul, because I have a ministry that I have appointed them to. Set aside for me these two guys. God spoke. He spoke to the prophets. And I don't know, as a young Christian, I kind of thought maybe a voice came down from heaven. But I realize it's a little different than that. It's the same way that God speaks here. God's been speaking to you all week. Then whoever comes up here and teaches, whether it's Pastor Terry or myself or Rick or one of the other guys, as they get up there to speak, all of a sudden, a same scripture comes barreling across off of their lips. It's the same thing God's been hammering you about all week. And you realize God's saying something to you. Or you'll be praying about something. Or you'll be kind of going along. And as you read one scripture and you say, and it's kind of bouncing around in your head all day, you'll turn on K-Wave. And then all of a sudden, the same scripture comes along and it hits you like God is reconfirming things to you. When I started the church in Val Vista, I remember I was pastoring another church at the time, and it was hard for me to think about leaving that church after 9 years. And the Lord really spoke to my heart. And you know, I finally just submitted to the Lord. The Lord wouldn't let me go into the office. He dragged me under a tree every day, and I'm praying, and I don't know what's going on. And the Lord was saying to me, I want you to leave where you're at. I'm not leaving. I'm happy here. They like me. They like my wife. They even like my kids. I'm not leaving. And the Lord just hammering me. So I finally submitted that. I said, okay, God, I'll leave. And then he says, I want you to start a church. Now, I've already been through that. You know, I've already pastored two churches at that point. I got started pretty early in life. But I thought, oh, man, start another church. Oh, I don't know, God, I don't know. And throughout that day, and I'll never forget this, nobody knew what was in my mind. Nobody, not even my wife knew what I was going through. It was just between me and God. In fact, when I broke the news to my wife, she was not happy about it at all. But I finally said, okay, God, well, whatever you say. And that day, he sent seven people along in my path who had not one clue. And these people, by the end of the day, every one of them said, you know, you ought to go start a church. And that was confirmation that the Lord was speaking to my heart. And that's how this took place. They were deeply in prayer before the Lord. You know, somebody says, you know what? I don't know. Go figure. I think God wants to take two of us, Barnabas and Saul, and he wants to set them apart to go do something. I don't even know what it is. I just think that's what the Lord's saying. And somebody else pipes up, I was thinking the same thing. I felt like the same thing, but I was afraid to say it. And God was confirming it, and the prophets were speaking, and they didn't know they were prophesying. They were just speaking. And so God cuts these guys up. How do you know when God wants to speak to you? And by the way, every one of you has a call on your life. You may have just come to church today because you said, you know what, I'm at this service because I slept in and I didn't make it to the first service, or there's no football on right now, or whatever. You may not think there's anything profound about your being here this morning, but I want you to know you are here by God's appointment. And God has a purpose for you on this earth. And if you have come to know Christ as your Savior, you did not get saved to enjoy these nice pews and these aesthetically pleasing colors. That's not what it's about. God has so much more for you than that. And He has so much more for you to do than that. And how are you ever going to know what it is that God wants you to do? Whether God wants you to go on a missions trip or teach the toddlers or God forbid, work with the junior hires, you know, whatever the case may be. God has something for you to do. You're never going to know till you step up. But how are you ever going to be in a position to know what that is? Well, position is everything on this. They were positioned to hear from the Lord. And listen up. If you're wondering, why has God got me on this earth? What does God want to do with me? Listen up. God has to have you positioned before He can speak to you. They were positioned in two ways. First of all, they were ministering to, underline that, to the Lord. They were worshiping the Lord, ministering to. Our ministry, as it says here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is to the Lord. We're not out here to save Rialto or Fontana or Bloomington. We're not out here to do that. We're here to worship the Lord, to minister to the Lord. And as our face is toward God, that which comes out of our mouth flows to the other people, and God's able to do His work only when our face is toward Him. They were worshiping, ministering to the Lord. The second thing is that they were fasting. Fasting is not about dieting. Fasting is not about cleansing the system like that. That's nothing to do with the fast of what the Bible talks about. Fasting in the Bible is taking, I love it, it takes your worship and it adds care to it. You just put aside things. You say, this is just too important. I remember several years ago when Pastor Terry's wife was in the hospital and she had cancer and she was dying and people were fasting. Different groups were fasting. Sometimes as a church we're fasting and praying. You say, well, the Lord took her anyway. Well, the Lord did exactly what it was supposed to do, but your fasting showed your concern before the Lord. And had God said, no, I believe that these people want her here and I can use her here, God would have answered that. Instead, He answered it another way. But when we're so concerned about something that we say, God, I just can't even eat right now. It's my lunch break. I didn't bring a lunch. I don't want lunch. I just want to talk with you for the time I have before I have to go back to work. That the Lord says, well, I'll honor that. That means your face is really toward me, really facing me. And in that realm where these guys were praying and they were fasting and they were worshiping the Lord, God spoke through one and said, hey, I want you to take Saul, as we know him right here, and Barnabas, and I want you to cut him out. I want you to send him out. I've got something I want him to do. And he's speaking to another guy, saying the same thing. He's speaking to another guy, saying the same thing, to where they all agreed, you guys are out of here. And so it says in verse 3 that they laid hands on them and they sent them away. And that kind of comes to the next part of it. The church is you know what? The church is God's love. He calls it His bride. I've got all kinds of sweet names for my wife. We've been married 40 years and I have a lot of sweet names. She has a lot of sweet names she calls me. She has some other interesting names she calls me, but we're not going to talk about those. But you just have affectionate names. And I think one of the most affectionate things, and I love it when I hear somebody my age or even older who talks about their wife as their bride. I think that's really precious and really sweet because it kind of takes you back to that, because you kind of just get more in love over the years, more and more in love. And so he talks about his precious bride, the sweetness, his lovely, as it says in the scriptures. And so he looks at his bride with great affection, and he loves to watch his bride in this whole process of kingdom building. And so he speaks to his bride, to these guys specifically, and they share it with the church. And so they go to send these guys out. And so these guys come up and they lay hands. They ratify, they ordain. Why does God use the church? Because He loves the church and gave His life for her, the Bible says. So God loves to have His people involved, and so they ratify what God is doing. Next week, we'll ordain two new elders. We'll do that on a Sunday morning, and the whole church will pray, and the current elders and leadership will pray over these new elders that are coming in. We just graduated out a whole bunch of guys from our leadership class that we hope to see go into ministry and perhaps go on the mission field, and we laid hands on them as elders with the whole church joining in, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. We are agreeing. The Holy Spirit says, I want these guys raised up. We say, I see that too. And we put our hands upon them. We are laying hands upon those that we see God is already moving upon in their lives. We recently, about, I guess, 2 weeks ago, we prayed for one of our young couples that has been in Russia for about 6 years. And they're going back trying to get their dual citizenship while they're there because that's the only way they can stay. It's the way Russia is changing their whole visa laws. And we love these kids. And when they came home a year ago, they weren't quite sure that God was going to be able to send them back because of the visa laws. And so we were looking to reposition them to Thailand or one of the other places that we're involved with. But their heart was just sold on the place that they had come from over there. And their heart melted about not going back. And so we prayed with them for the last year. And finally they said, we're going back. We know God wants us there. Now, we didn't know if it was a good idea. We were afraid for them. I know what's coming. I know about Gog and Magog in the Bible. I know the future of Russia. And it scares me. If it was my own daughter, my own son, I would be afraid to send them back over on that kind of basis. But God is definitely moving upon them. And so we called them up and we said, you know what? We see what God is moving in your heart. We agree with that. God is the one who's moving upon your heart. And we agreed with that by ordaining or ratifying. We laid hands on them and sent them out. And along with that have come a whole lot of things which we'll talk about here in just a minute. But we don't believe in rogue ministries, rogue missionaries. If you want to go start a church somewhere, make sure you have the blessing of the church that you're in. If you want to go out and do missions work, make sure your church is sending you out. I talked with a young couple recently. They were getting ready to go to Ireland with one of our groups here. Actually going to go in about a week and a half. They said, well, we've got all the money. We're ready to go. And I said, wait a minute. You're not going to create a support team? No, we have enough money. I said, but you're not letting people be involved with that. If they don't give, they probably won't pray because Jesus taught us that where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. You need to let God have an opportunity here. So they changed gears and they opened it up and they got all this money that came in. But I also know with that money will come the prayers of those who gave so faithfully. I don't believe in sending out rogue people. We believe that we need to ratify what God is doing and send them out. And so then they send them out. And it says in verse 4 that they went sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went to Seleucia. That's the port town of Antioch. And from there they sailed on over to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues to the Jews. And they also had John Mark as their young assistant. As they go out, they were actually finally sent. And they say, wait a minute, we already said that. No, we didn't. A lot of people say, I'm going to teach Sunday school. I'm going to be an usher. I'm going to work on the church grounds. I'm going to help with the junior high. I'm going to help with the high schooler. I'm going to go out on that missions trip. I believe that God's calling me to teach an adult class. God's calling me to do a Bible study here at the church. And a lot of people have said that and never done it. You say, wait a minute, you're getting really close to home. No, that is our nature, not to complete what God is starting in our life, isn't it? And I think this is really key. They not only said, okay, we believe God's calling you. We're going to send you out. They literally sent them down to the port. They said, okay, here, we'll go down with you to Seleucia. You're off on your own from there. We're going to pray for you. We don't know what God's going to do, but we're going to send you out of here. It's been our joy since 1992 to go across the seas to do foreign missions. We started the church in 1986, and we bounced around in Mexico a little bit, like probably most churches do, but then God sparked us in 1992. He said, I want you to go to Russia. And he was so vivid about it that we raised up a group. And out of that group, God has just done awesome things. We've seen people, out of the 8 people from our church that went, all of them were guys. God has raised up several of them into ministry full-time. 3 of those guys are in ministry full-time today. Other guys are actively serving the Lord. I watched God ignite people. I watched God ignite my own son on that trip, who was 16 years old, who today is preaching in our church while I'm here. I watched God do so much to that trip, but the church actually had to physically get us out the door and send us. They had to help us financially to get over there. It was a brand new thing to go into Russia at that time. And we've had the joy of doing that since 1992. And that shortly after that, after God called us into one of the stans, into Tatarstan, one of the non-breakaway states of Russia, where all the stans are in Kyrgyzstan and Kazakhstan and all these other ones, we just had our heart there. We continued to minister and vibrate, you know, God's heart over there. And it was imperative for us to send guys over there. So we literally sent them out. We laid hands on a young guy named Gabe, and we sent him over there for 6 months. And after a while, we laid hands on another guy named Eric, and we sent him over there for a year. And he worked in the colleges for the work that we were doing over there, and God was using him. Then a few years later, we shifted into Vladimir, Russia. And from there, God would do the same thing. We would not only take in short-term two-week teams, but we had one of the guys rise up there, and his name is Jake. And I love what God has done with this guy. He's one of those California guys that speaks in a dialect that most people can't understand. He was raised here all of his life. He's a homeboy kind of guy, but he's got so much slang that, you know, he gets done talking. I turn to his brother. What did he say? I don't understand any of this, you know. And so I thought, you're going to go to Russia. I can't even understand you. How's a Russian going to understand you? But God began to fill him with the desire. He began to get tapes and things and start to learn the Russian language. And told me one day, and I thought, man, this guy is just too weird. I just don't see it, you know. But you just doggedly going forward. He hadn't lived a really great life, but now he's just living it right. And just something was pulling at him. And I realized, and he told me one day, he said, you know what? This is the weirdest thing. I've been having conversations in my dreams in Russian. I've been talking with people in Russian and answering in Russian, and there's no interpretation. It's just Russian, and I seem to understand everything. Now, I've never talked with anybody who's done that. I said, okay. So we sent him over there. We sent him over there for about 9 months. He did beautifully. He did wonderfully. He actively serves the Lord today. The amazing thing about it is when he got over there, within months, short months, he's hosting a Bible study and teaching it without an interpreter in his own house, in his own apartment. That's amazing to me. But you see, we ratified it by laying hands on and then physically sending them out. We had a woman named Jan. Same thing. She went over on our short-term teams. And then God gave a prophecy when she was over there. And she said, you know, if he ever dies, I'm going to come back over here and I'm going to serve the Lord. And he died. And she called me up when he died. She says, can you do the funeral? Because they had moved at that point. I said, I was so shocked, but I went down and talked with her. And she says, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I said, I know exactly what you're going to do. You're going to go back to Russia. She says, well, how do you know that? Because you kept telling me over there, if anything ever happens to Johnny, I'm going to come back here. And that's where she went. And she's gone over there three different times for almost a year. As long as her visa would last out, she'd go over there and she'd minister in a little place called Sobinka in the Vladimir area right there. In Kalchugina, we have this couple named the Habertapes. They're also setting up the new Calvary Chapel Bible College Extension over there, and they have just gone back over there. We had guys that we sent down to Carrillo, Mexico. We sent two guys down there for 6 months, Jason and Ryan, and God blessed them and set up for our other teams to come there. And they're not down there anymore, but we physically sent them down there. Now both of those guys are in full-time ministry. I guess what I'm trying to say is it's not enough to talk about going, to hear missionary stories about going. If God's ever told you to do something, it's time to do it. Just do it. You're never going to see the hand of God. Somebody came up and talked with me after the last service and said, well, I've had those little inklings for years, but I've never done it because I don't think I could do it. I think one of my favorite things that I tell everybody wanting to go on a mission trip is this. They said, I want to go. I feel God wants me to go, but I don't have the money or I don't know what I do when I get there. I always say, if you really think it's from the Lord, do what those priests did in the Old Testament as they got ready to come into the land of Canaan, which would become Israel. As the priest came forward with the Ark of the Covenant, when they stepped their foot in the water, and not until they stepped their foot in the water did it split apart. They had to believe God was going to split it apart even though they hadn't seen it. And when their foot touched the water, or would touch the water, it touched dry ground instead. And they saw the water split. You'll never know until you step your foot out. Try. You say, I don't think I could teach. I feel like God tells me to go over there and work with the high school group over there, but I don't know what I could do. Put your foot in the water. See what God will do. You say, well, what if I stumble and fall? Well, so what? You make a mistake. So what? Have you not made any mistakes this week? I look at the way some of you dress. You made mistakes right there. Have you not made any mistakes? You know, you don't think you made any mistakes? Ask your wife. She'll help you. Yeah, you've made mistakes. We all make mistakes. So what? Drop your pride. Step out. See if God will use you. So God confirmed it. as he'll do with you. He confirmed them. He gave them a divine enabling. They'd never done any missions work before. They didn't even know what they were going to do. He gave them a divine enabling, and they just simply, all they had to do is say, no longer do I choose to be the master of my own life, wherever God would send me, whenever God would send me. I'm just going to go. I'm going to go do it. And they head out. It's not a real, you know, stretch of the brain to where they went. They're probably standing there saying, well, where should we go? I don't know. Where do you think we ought to go? You know, it's like one of your conversations, you know, on Saturday afternoon. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? And Barnabas says, well, probably said it went something like this. Well, let's go back to my place. Let's go back to Cyprus. It's not too far away. It's as far as, you know, Cuba is from Florida. Let's go there. Okay. And so they went out. And I think the thing I see about that is it's just simple. Whatever God leads in is simple. It's not complex. It's not weird. It's simple. I came up with an acronym the other night that I just thought worked. And, you know, simple, if you just spell it out, just kind of look at it this way. Simple, set apart. When God sets you apart to do something, that's the first thing. The second thing is I interested. He creates an interest in your heart. I never planned on going to the Philippines. My associate, Dan, has been over there for many years. He's gone back and forth and from Youth for Truth, and he's done a huge amount of work in the Philippines, and he's asked me to go over and over again. And then all of a sudden, Jerry Brown asked me one day, he said, you want to go to the Philippines? I said, sure. I went back and I told Dan about it. He says, I've been trying to get you to go for at least 5 years. He asked you to go one time. Do you go? I said, I don't know. It's just the Lord. You want to come? He said, no, I don't want to come. I said, come on, let's go. So he wound up going with me. And we had a great time, and God really used it over there. I just know that God creates an interest all of a sudden. Maybe something you weren't interested in doing ever before. He creates an interest. The next thing is M, simple, S-I-M. I love it. God says, there's only one thing I really need you to do at this point. I need you to actually make the journey. I need you to go. Quit talking about doing it and going. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but if I were to ask you to raise your hands, many of you, I would say, how many of you have ever thought about going on a short-term mission trip? A lot of people would raise their hands. And if I would say, then how many of you have ever done it? Very few hands would go up, because that's the way we are. We're lazy. Just the way we are. You say, oh, you don't understand my life. Yeah, I do. I've got one of those too. S-I-M-P, power. When and only when you step out to do anything does the power of God come. Not before. What are you going to do with a bunch of power that you have nothing to do with? But God will enable with power for the work that I have called you to, as he tells these guys. And I think the next one is my very favorite about missions work and about stepping out, you know, getting involved with kids and young people. If you kind of stand back and if you go slip around to the Sunday school and you watch some of these guys, these great big old rough guys rolling on the grounds, playing with these kids over with the toddlers over here, you know, you say, oh, how silly. Those guys have learned to lose themselves in the ministry that they're involved in. And it's kind of wonderful when you go on a missions field. You might be a timid person. All of a sudden, all of it changes. You're over there and you're placed in a position. You have to do things you never did before. And it's exciting and you lose yourself. I was on a mission trip with one guy who was just a real introvert, really neat guy from our church. And such an introvert. And he would have liked to take pictures. He would have liked to document the trip. I just knew he was hiding behind the camera. So we did this outreach. We took our band, the Seekers, we've got this place packed out with all these teenagers. They've all got their beer, and you know, and these guys are playing this Christian rock and roll music, and we're getting up and we're preaching at different times during that. And just a lot of people got saved. Probably about 200 people came forward to get saved. They're all teenagers, and as they came, we brought them back to the doors to the back because there wasn't enough room at the front. Out there, and we had just huge groups. We only had so many workers, and so, you know, we'd have 12 people at a time around us that we were leading to the Lord. And this one guy shooting pictures, all this stuff. I said, hey, come here a minute. And he comes over there, and I said, hey, these people all want to get saved. Here is your interpreter. She's not going to say anything that you don't tell her to say. I got to go to the other group. And I just left him there. And so it was his responsibility suddenly to step out of his zone and to lead these 12 people to Christ. He couldn't get enough of it after that. You see, once you step out, God will enable you. If you'll just lose yourself in the work, you just say, you know what, I don't care what I was. I don't care how introverted I may be. I don't care what my deficiencies, deformities, my retardation I feel sometimes spiritually. I don't care. I'm just going to lose myself in what God's called me to do. And God will do something. And then at the very end of that is simply E, endurance. When God calls you to do something, don't give up just because it gets a little hard. Endure. Endure in that which God has for you. Well, anyway, these guys take off. They go down to the port town about 15 miles away of Seleucia. They say goodbye to everybody. They get on a boat to do what nobody's ever done before. They get on a boat to go do missions work. They don't know anything about it. They're just going to go start preaching. They're going to start preaching to Jews because they don't know any difference. In fact, it won't actually go over to the Gentiles till later in this chapter, but they hit some synagogues on this island. As they go across there, they sail across. Now, Cyprus in that day was kind of the Hawaii of that day. It was actually literally called the Happy Isle, and you'll see why they call it that here in a minute. But it was a place that was about 90 miles across, and they landed on one end, and they worked their way across to the other end, and they'll later sail from that end. And so as they get out there, it's a happy place, so to speak, but it's really not. It's full of all kinds of demonic problems, just like Hawaii and those places are filled with. It was a seedy place filled with temple prostitution that claimed most of the people of the island, or most of the women. In fact, let me read this to you. The worship of Venus, also known as Aphrodite, the love goddess, was centered in Cyprus. Every woman on Cyprus was required to serve as a temple prostitute at least once in her life. That's all your sisters, it's everybody, would be required that. And as you read the history of Cyprus, you read of disease, debauchery, and tragedy. Even the appearance of the women, as recorded by historians, was unbelievably sad. It was a sick island. Sin always takes its toll. And so they wind up on this island and they get down to the heart of it, and it's hard. It's a hard island. They go across. We have no recorded conversions until they get to the other side. Now, it does mention right here in verse 5, and when they arrived there, they also had John or John Mark as their assistant. It'll come back to him a little bit later. It just makes mention. It says, I want you to remember, John Mark is there. Now, the Bible had said specifically, the Holy Spirit said, call out for me Barnabas and Saul. But it didn't say Barnabas and Saul and John Mark. He called out for those two. And this young guy, I believe, is not ready. He's a cousin to Barnabas, or maybe more likely his nephew. It says in Colossians 4:10, he was led to the Lord apparently by Peter. It says in 1 Peter 1, or chapter 5, verse 13, and he is discipled by Barnabas. He probably thought of this trip and said, wow, you guys are going to Hawaii to do missions work? No, I'd like to go too. You know, can I bring my surfboard? You're really going to go? Because he'd never been there. He's from Jerusalem. He's just Antioch is as far as he ever went from home. He probably romanticized it. He saw a lot of neat things, you know, out there. And wow, the danger and the adventure of missions work. Wow, let's go try it. I want to be a part of it. And he goes with them. I remember a few years ago, and one of these gals has gone to be with the Lord, but we had two grown women that wanted to go on the trip to Africa, and we were going in to Malawi and Uganda area. And as we got ready for that trip, I didn't go on that trip, but as I got ready for that trip, I listened to them talk, as I hear so many people talk about going to Africa. Wow, you know, you see out of Africa one time and you're looking for that ultimate sunset and, you know, the roaming elephants and giraffes. And Dan had come back and he told stories about the one nice little tourist area that you stayed in and when you first got there before you went inland. It was really cool. It was right on the river. But you had to get off the beach at 4 o'clock because all the hippos would come up and they'd kill anybody that was there. So it was a good safety tip. You got off the beach by 4 o'clock, make way for the hippos. And it just sounds romantic. It sounds awesome until you get there. And then once you leave that little resort area and, you know, get past the hippos, you get on into the rest of Malawi. They don't have any toilets. Now, that's one of the bummers about missions work. Is toilets are great and they're everywhere in America. They're nowhere else. It goes from, it goes bad. Trust me on this one, it goes bad. And many parts of the world don't know what toilet paper is anyway. So you have no hot water. You're staying in shacks. There are bugs, there are geckos on the ceiling. And you don't know that they're there for a good thing, but they are. And then there's other bad things crawling all around too. It's a whole different world. And when they went over there, these two women just literally, within the first few days, hated where they were. And they couldn't wait to come home. And they tried to come home more early. You know, as it worked out, they didn't come home early. They stayed through their trip. But they had a miserable trip coming back, resolving never to go again. They had a romantic notion about the field that had nothing to do with the call of God. And I think that's where young John Mark is. So as these guys get out there and they're serving the Lord, John Mark's kind of watching all this stuff. And he's watching what's going on with Barnabas and with Saul. And so, let's pick it back up here a little bit. They run into a snag, and this is probably the belief that really unhinges him right here. When they go across there in verse 6, they'd gone through the island all the way over to Patmos on the other side, Patmos. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. The fact that he was a sorcerer and a Jew is kind of an oxymoron because that was forbidden. But it also says that his name is Elymas, and it's Elymas Bar-Jesus. In the New Testament, when it says Bar, that means son of. And we had, leading the worship, we had Danny, son of Terry. So it would have been, in that day, it would have been Danny Bar Terry. My son is preaching back at our church right now. His name is Brian. And in the New Testament way, it would be Simon Bar. I'm sorry, his middle name is Simon. It would have been Brian Bar Cliff. And in the Old Testament, it would have been Ben. That just simply means son of. And so anyway, this guy whose dad's name is Jesus. It was a common name at the time. But he's a sorcerer. And he's just got these people kind of under his sway. Look at it again as it says in verse 8. Elymas is his name. He's a sorcerer, but that's because that's what his name means. It's translated. He withstood them, and he was seeking to turn away the proconsul, the Roman leader, from their faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul for the first time in the Bible, is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked intently at him. He said, "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" Now, I like it. It says that he looked intently at him, and I want you to understand, spiritual warfare is a reality. It's a reality everywhere you go, and every time you step out, whether it's teaching the kids, whether it's going on a mission trip, whether it's rising up into the leadership of this church, whether it's ever stepping out and becoming a missionary or a pastor or anything else, I want you to understand spiritual battle takes place. And you need to be prepared for it. In fact, you need to be more than prepared for it. Here was an intelligent man, the Sergius Paulus, the proconsul of the island, he's being swayed by this sorcerer. And it's kind of just a scary kind of thing. I think about that. You remember the Lord of the Rings movies? Probably most of you have seen that. I may have my names wrong. Forgive me if I do, because I've seen them, but I'm not into them. Like, some people are really geeks and need to probably move out of mom's house, you know. But, well, whatever. But there's this king there, King Theoden, but he's not himself anymore because he's got this evil sorcerer guy that's just keeping him under this terrible spell, and his name is Wormtongue. Did I get that right? Does anybody know? Nobody wants to be called a geek. Is that right? Pretty good? Okay, good. Well, I feel better already. Okay. And it's kind of that kind of picture. This guy has just somehow got this demonic spiritual spell, so to speak, over Sergius Paulus, and it's affecting the whole island. And the results are terrible out there until these two guys come along. And when they come along preaching the gospel, it intrigues him, but he's still held sway because the Bible says in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, but the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And this is what we see personified right here. And there's a battle that has to be engaged here. Unfortunately for the sorcerer, Paul is up for it. Barnabas is up for it. Because like any true Christian soldier, bring it on. Let's bring it on. Kent Hughes wrote this. This is so good. There is a cost to sincere service for Christ. Never show your faith and you'll never look like a fool. Never stand for righteousness on a social issue and you will never be rejected. Never walk out of a theater or because a movie is offensive and you'll never be called a prude. Never practice consistent honesty in business and you will not lose the trade of a not so honest associate. Never reach out to the needy and you'll never be taken advantage of. Never give your heart and never will be broken. Never go to Cyprus and you will never be subjected to a dizzy, heart-convulsing confrontation with Satan. Seriously follow Christ and you will experience a gamut of sorrows almost completely unknown to the unbeliever. But of course, you will also know the joy of adventure with the Lord of the universe and of a spiritual victory as you live a life of allegiance to Him. You got to step out. You got to engage. I've got one guy in my church, and he's a war vet, you know. He's still in Vietnam. He's older than me. He's still there. Mentally, he's there. Every shirt he has is something to do with Vietnam, POWs, this is. Sometimes he's got a shirt that combines the Christian and the Vietnam vet, and, you know, his hat. Everything about him is that way. I constantly get emails from this guy. He's just locked into that. But what is so cool about that, that's a great picture for the Christian. We should just be locked into the battle, not afraid. Not afraid to turn and fight. And so, I like it. Paul steps up, not Barnabas. It's led by Barnabas, but Paul steps up. He's first called Paul here. And he gives this guy the look. Now, I'm going to help you understand this for a minute. Your mother gave you the look when you were a kid. Remember that? You're horsing around, you're beating up on your little brother, you're having a great time, you know. And yet, all of a sudden, you didn't think anybody was around. You notice mom's there, and she's not leaning there, she's not smiling. She's got her hands like this, and she's given the look to you. And you just know that something bad's about to happen. You're horsing around the back of the classroom, your teacher would give you the look. You're giggling around, you're passing notes, you're doing stupid stuff there. And you notice all of a sudden it's kind of quiet. And you kind of look up, and he's looking right at you with the look. You remember that? Oh, come on, husbands, you know the look. You know. But you should have been doing that you didn't do. You're sitting there having a great time watching Monday Night Football, but you had promised to finish a project. You had promised to take the trash out. You had promised to do the dishes. You had promised to do something that you probably knew you never were going to do. You had promised it. And you're having a good time, and you just kind of the corner of your eye, you notice your wife is standing over there. And you're kind of, things are clicking. Things are clicking. You know something's probably not right because she's not engaging. She's not sitting down. She's standing there. Or she's doing the dishes louder than ever before, and it's clicking. Oh, I said I was going to do the dishes. And you're afraid to look because, you know, if you do look, she's looking at you. And you look over there, and sure enough, she's banging the pots and the pans, but her eyes are dead on you. Paul gives that look to this guy. And he gives him the look. He looks on him intently. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he unloads on him. Oh, full of all deceit, in verse 10, and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, will you not cease perverting the ways of the Lord? And indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you. And he says, and you shall be blind. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking somebody to lead him by the hand. I love it. Paul engages here. You say, oh, but is that Christian? Is that Christian to do that? Oh, yeah. Because if you just go back to the 9th chapter, Jesus did this to Paul, and he blinded him. When he was breathing out threatenings against the church, he blinded him. And all of a sudden, he couldn't see anything. And when he was suddenly physically blind, God was able to break through his heart where he could spiritually see. And when this sorcerer became physically blind, I believe that Paul knew in that realm there was hope that he could see who Jesus really was. I think it was an act of grace. And it was from the Lord. And so, he cuts off the head of the serpent to save the soul. Now, bummer is, problem is, there's a young guy there who's been watching all this. They have gone 90 miles, and we have not one recorded convert yet. And they come up to this point. The only person who's interested isn't able to do anything at this point because the sorcerer's kind of got a sway over him. And then he watches this confrontation and this demonic person, and Paul nails him. He's never heard him speak like this before, and this guy is blinded all of a sudden, and he's freaked out. Young John Mark is not ready for this church, for this trip. Maybe he felt it was too much work for one soul to be saved because Sergius Paulus will get saved here. Maybe it's the spiritual darkness that scared him. Maybe it's the fact that the next place they were going to go to was 175 miles away and it was even darker as far as we know from history. Maybe it was the sickness on the team because we know that when they got to Pamphylia where they were going, Paul didn't preach. He didn't preach until they got to Galatia. And most commentators believe that he caught malaria and that created part of the eye problem that he had later on also. And so, you know, looking at all these things, it just really freaked him out. He was a great young man, but he wasn't ready for the spiritual warfare that was before him. Now, we're pretty much out of time, so let me just give you two concluding thoughts about all this. I've been speaking to Christians, I know. If you're not a believer, we'll address that here in a second. But I want you to understand, God wants to use you, but at the same time, I need to tell you, you got to become a Christian Marine. You got to toughen up because there is a battle out there. There are things to confront. And if you're not ready, it will freak you out. You need to be ready. That just because it's hard does not mean it's God's will. Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, however, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are designed to fight the right battles. The second thing is this. We are called, all of us, to do something. I've been talking about foreign missions, but that may not be where God's calling you. But God is calling you to do something. If it's not the toddlers, if it's not the high schoolers, if it's not the junior hires, if it's not, it's something else. Maybe it's the ushering ministry. Maybe you'll be part of a church planting team. Maybe you'll go out on a mission trip. Maybe God will call you back to stay there longer. That's not the issue of where. The issue is that you're called to do something. There was this great convocation like about 150 years ago or so in England at Albert Hall. And it was a missions convocation. And one of the guys they had brought in for that was the Duke of Wellington. Now, that may not mean anything to you today, but I want you to go with me through history for just a second. Napoleon, while he was not cruel or possessed like Hitler, was trying to accomplish the same thing. He was trying to accomplish world dominion. He wanted everything under the order of France, and he was very successful at all that he did until he came up against England's Duke of Wellington, and he was defeated. Duke of Wellington was the one who took down Napoleon. Now, he's sitting there on stage with some other missionaries and ministers. One of the guys turns to him and he asks, "My Lord Duke, do you believe in missions?" And the Duke of Wellington answered, he says, "Well, what are your marching orders?" And the man answered, "Of course, the Bible says to go out into all the world." And then the Duke of Wellington answered this, "You have nothing then to say about it. As a soldier, you are to obey orders." I would just encourage you this afternoon to go home and read two verses. Read Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Just read it and realize that you cannot escape that that's about you. That is your call. Yet it's your marching orders. And I want to ask what you're doing with those marching orders. Maybe this church will start another church, as I said, in Montana. Who knows? Maybe this church will plant a missions project somewhere else. I don't know. My question is this. Are you ready to equip what God will do? Are you ready? Or will you go? This church has a huge and a great ministry team. I've always admired it. You guys have great ushers. You have the best ushers in the world. In fact, we've come up, we sent our guys up here to learn from it. You guys have a great Sunday school team. We've had your Sunday school director come out and speak to our people. You have a great team here. Let me encourage you to join it. Join up with what God's already doing. What's God's will for my life? Look around. What's God doing? Just get in under it. Just jump in. Maybe God will use you to help raise up the next generation of Calvary Chapel, Val Vista. Oh, that's right. It's Rialto. Kids. I don't know if I have time or not, but I have to tell you this. I had a chance with my wife to go to Alangapal in east of Manila for a crusade. And we've been ministering in Samar. And we went over there to this great crusade. And they had a singing group from Calvary Chapel of Cebu come in. And they did the worship and they did special music. And we happened to run into them one night late. We were trying to grab something to eat somewhere. And we just wound up at the same place. We sat and talked with each other. And this is so cool. We got talking a little bit and a name came out. The name Honeycutt. I said, "Really? There's a name I know." Now let me take you back for a minute. Back in 1963 or 4, somewhere in there, somebody named John Honeycutt came and knocked on the door of my house. We lived a block down from this church, Costa Mesa Baptist Church. Got my folks to go over to that church, got us going over to that church, and wound up talking my mom into sending me to camp, and I got saved at that camp, and then he came in and led my folks to the Lord. Now, a couple years after getting saved, you know, they stick me in teaching the junior boys. I didn't realize that's next level down from hell, you know, but I'm talking to these little demon-possessed things, you know, and they're not paying attention. You know, I don't know what I'm doing, and they're not paying attention, and it's not good. And I'm just convinced that I am doing nothing, going nowhere. I'm counting the minutes until when that preacher ever quit preaching so I can get rid of these kids. It was pain, and it was horror most of the time. I got chewed out by parents. Because I didn't know what I was doing. They were right to chew me out. But I wasn't having a good time. And one of those little kids was John Honeycutt's son, John Honeycutt, third, actually. I never thought much about it. I went off to Bible college. And then that family, the Honeycutts, moved over to the Philippines for a few years. They ministered to the Lord in Cebu, and then they came back. And then this little guy that I was sure was possessed grew up, got married, and took his wife. And then they wound up ministering in Cebu for 25 years. Now, let me bring you up where I started. I'm across the table in a long aisle where I'm talking with these people. They bring up the name Honeycutt. I said, oh, John Honeycutt? Oh, yeah. You know John Honeycutt? I said, well, I know two John Honeycutts. Actually, I met the original one, too, back in Detroit years ago. So, which one is this? And they told me it was. And then we realized it was my little twerk growing up that had gone to the mission field and had led this woman to Jesus Christ as a teenager. And I realized that all I had to do for that to happen was to show up and try to teach a class to people I was sure weren't listening, to kids that I was sure needed to have an exorcist in there instead of a teacher. So at least they needed to have somebody who knew what they were doing. I didn't know. I wasn't any of those things. But I just stepped in where God called me to go. Half of it is just showing up where God wants you to be. Our first ministry overseas was in Kazan, Russia, in Tatarstan. Genghis Khan's armies would eventually set up their capital in that city. And later on, Peter the Great would come along and he would finally take back what would be known as Russia. And he would drive all of the Islamic Genghis Khan's hordes down into the stans. Kazakhstan, Tatarstan, Kyrgyzstan, all the other stans. Those are all Islamic areas. They didn't want it, so they pushed them all down there and they separated and segregated off of Russia. They had rule over them and kept rule over those areas, but they didn't want them in with the Slavic people. Back in 1271, Genghis Khan's grandson was ruling. And at that time, Marco Polo's parents met him. And as they met him, they began to share Jesus Christ with him, and he was amazed at the story of it. And this is before they had become totally Islamic. They were still the hordes at this time. And they shared with him, he says, would you have your church send back 100 of your missionaries, or your priests, as he called them? If you would send them back here, I would believe and be baptized. My men of my court would believe to be baptized. And we'd go throughout the land, and before too long, more people would become Christians here than in all of your world. They came back and they told the church about it. Nothing happened. Many years passed, and instead of sending 100, after many years, they sent 3 missionaries. Too late. All of those areas now are all Islamic. Can you stop and just think for a moment? If the 100 missionaries had been sent, and they were available, if they had been sent and gone to the open invitation, that they would have had the power of the government to spread the gospel. And instead of worshiping Allah, they would have worshiped Jesus Christ today. What does God want to do with you? Well, all you have to do is step up. Since the day you were saved, I talked to different people after the last service, and I talked with hundreds about this, and the same thing happened with me. Since the day you were saved, God began to put little glimpses in your mind, in your heart, of what He wanted you to do. You may not have put two and two together. God, as a teenager, right after getting saved, I had these dreams at night of preaching in front of people. Nothing could be further from my mind. I never thought about being a preacher. I thought, well, I don't know where those things come from. I don't know what I'm eating before I go to bed. Something's giving me bad dreams. I'm not going to do that. And even when I finally went to Bible college, I planned on being a missionary of some obscurity in Brazil, which is as obscure as I could think of at the time. I believe that that's where God wanted me to go, and it would have been a one-on-one ministry all of my life. I never envisioned standing in front of anybody, but God was giving me pictures. And I believe God's done the same thing for you. You may not have recognized it. You may have seen yourself working with young people or rolling on the ground with the toddlers, or maybe you've seen yourself pastoring, or maybe you've seen yourself out on some mission field, but you just kind of shoved it to the side as fantasy. Don't be so sure that it's not God gently speaking of where He will ultimately lead you. He needs you to start stepping out. He needs you to start stepping out in the little things so He can make you over the greater things. Amen? Amen. Could you stand together with me and let's talk to the Lord about that for a moment. Then we're going to worship the Lord. Father, as we bring all this to You, I've been talking to Christians. I know that, Lord. So I pray first for people in here that realize today, you know what? I said I was going to do this. I've even felt God was going to have me do this, but God, I've never done it. I've never actually stepped out and done that. Lord, I want to pray for those people today that you'd give them a second chance, that you'd call fresh and new again and show them, Lord, what great plans you have for them. You say in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, I will answer thee, show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Some people have wanted to do that but felt so inadequate. Maybe there's still issues of sin they're battling with all the time. Or maybe it's just an unbelief that you could use them to teach or to share with somebody. Lord, today, that you would show them none of that is their concern. Their concern is simply to trust and obey. To trust and obey. To just step out. That you would split the waters and you would bring the enabling as they respond. And so, Lord, that you would raise up a great army of people from here to serve you. And then, Lord, I also want to pray for anybody in here who has never trusted Christ as their Savior. They came to church today because somebody invited them, or they came in because they saw the church here and they just made their way here today. That you brought them here today because of your own choosing. And you stand at the door and knock and you say, if anybody will open up that door, I will come in, I will sup with him, and he with me. I'll spend a life with him. And so, Lord, for anybody here today that if they died right now and they don't know where they go for sure, that today they would say, Jesus, I want nothing else but to know I will be in heaven. I'm tired of being tired. I'm tired of the weight of guilt in my life for the sins that I commit. You're saying that you could do something about that. I want that. I pray that you give that person the courage to step out and say, I want to be a Christian. I want Christ in my heart. I want to know where I'm going when I leave this world. Folks, if that's the case with you, if you don't know Christ, as we sing this song, I want to encourage you to come forward, and one of these young guys will, or one of these young gals will take you in a small room where you have a little more privacy, and they'll explain it to you.